So now we come to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read part of this from the Moffat translation because I feel that Moffat has made some of this in the 13th chapter here a little more clear. Thus he starts, "I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have no love, I am a noisy gong or a changing cymbal." Now, Moffat uses the word love, where in the King James it uses the word charity. And, in the Revised Standard it uses love too. Love is better than charity. I don't know why they didn't use it. People so often misunderstand the word love. They think it just means, physical affection and sex. But love is an outgoing concern for the good and the welfare of others. Love is outflowing away from you toward others. Of course, first of all, it's love toward God in worship, in thanksgiving, in praise, and in gratitude for all that God has given us and bestowed on us. But toward neighbor, it is being as much concerned for his good and his welfare as it is for your own. Now, if you're just as much concerned for your neighbor's welfare and good you as your own, you'll be doing pretty well, because we don't have to be told to be concerned about our own welfare. We've got that to begin with. But in the Moffat translation, he uses the word love. So he says, if I don't have love, though you may speak... Now, they've been speaking with tongues a great deal. And we'll come to that in the 14th chapter, where he does speak on this thing, this speaking in tongues. Now, a lot of people are going rampant about speaking in tongues today, and they make a whole religion out of that. And they don't understand at all. So if we get to that today, I will try to explain that, because it is important that we understand and do not misunderstand that. But he says here that if they wanted to, the whole thing with a lot of those people at Corinth and with many of these tongues people today, or Pentecostal people they like to call themselves, they're not doing what was done on the day of Pentecost at all. They just like to deceive themselves. Satan has them deceived into thinking they are. But he says, if you speak with the tongues of angels, but you don't have love, you are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I have had experience with those people. People who have said that they weren't interested at all in obedience to God or keeping God's commandments or anything like that. They just wanted to have a good time. They wanted to shout and they wanted to gabble in what they called other tongues, but it was nothing but just a like that, and it didn't mean anything. And then they had an interpreter who would get up, and every time he'd interpret the same thing, although what someone else had said, they'd made a different kind of clanging cymbal. That's about what it was, a noisy gong. It doesn't mean anything without love. But I found that they didn't want to have love and outgoing concern for other people at all. They just did not have that. I used to have a lot of criticism up in Eugene, Oregon, where we started with this work and where this church started, just outside of Eugene. The largest church congregation in Eugene was a Pentecostal church. It was Amy Semple McPherson's church, as a matter of fact. Didn't use her name. I think they called it Lighthouse Temple, I believe is the name of it. But they had a big building, a big auditorium, and they had a bigger congregation, but it was not a very fine church. The Baptists had the finest church building, but it didn't seat as many people. It only seated 600, whereas these people had a church that probably seated 1,000 or more. They didn't have anything to do with me. They broadcasted their Sunday evening service on the local radio station every Sunday night from 7:30 to 8:30. And I listened in once in a while. And one night I heard their preacher say on the air, just to his own congregation, but everybody was listening in on it out on the radio if they were tuned in. And it was the only radio station in Eugene at the time, although you could get to a couple of stations from Portland. But he said, now some of our people have been asking me if it's all right if they would visit some other church once in a while. And I would like to say that it will be all right for any of you people to visit any other church in Pasadena except one. But that church of Armstrong out on at the end of West 8th Avenue, you should never visit that. That is not any church that you should have anything to do with whatsoever. But any other church would be all right if you care to go there. Of course, they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit like we do. And this is the only church that has that. But you can go to any other church, but don't go to that Armstrong church. Well, you know, it was some time after that, probably a couple of months or so, and I was walking home on West 6th Street, where we lived, and our church was on West 8th Avenue, just a couple of blocks back from our place, just a very short distance. But I was walking home from a broadcast. I'd been on the air. It was a Sunday, right after the Sunday morning broadcast. And a couple of their people, I don't know whether it was a couple of men or a couple of women or a man and a woman, I just remember there were two people. They come running all out of breath, and they said, oh, they said, we have people all over searching for you, and they tried to get you at the radio station. We found you had left there. Would you come with us immediately? They want you to come over to our church right away. Our pastor's wife has fallen under the power, and we can't revive her. Now, falling under the power with them is falling over backward. Well, they think that is a wonderful sign from God, if they can fall over backward, but she had passed out, and they couldn't revive her, and they'd been about 30 minutes, and she was unconscious. So finally, they'd sent people out to try to get me to come and raise her up. Well, I said, of course I will go. So I went on over, and there they were, all moaning and yelling, and they were screaming out to God in tongues and glory, hallelujah, oh Lord, save her, oh Lord, raise her up. And they were crying and shrieking, and I yelled out, quiet! I said, all of you be quiet a minute. I said, now I want all of you to go clear over at the far end of the church, as far away from me as you can get. And I want you to be absolutely quiet. And don't say a word. And I will raise up your pastor's wife. So they all huddled over in the other end of the church. I went up. I grabbed hold of her hand. I called her by name. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, wake up and rise up and walk. And I lifted, and she got right up. And they all looked surprised. I have always wondered, they used to say that if I'd get to speak in tongues, I'd be as good as they were. And I would be as saved, and I'd be as close to God as they were. But when they wanted a man who was close to God, why did they come running all over town to find me? They knew I had left the station, and some had gone to my home, and some were going up and down 6th Avenue to see if I was walking home, and they finally found me there. Now, at another time, and this was before that, because we were living in a different place at the time, and I remember a man and there were two couples who came to me, and they wanted me to anoint and pray for one of the women who said she was ill. And they wondered if I would anoint her to be healed. And I said, well, now, just a moment. I said, before I do, I said, you people have no use for me at all. You say everything you can against me. You think you are righteous and you are holy, and I am not. You think you have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You have what you call your baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you think that I don't. Why do you come to me? Why don't you go to one of the elders of your own church? They say, who we go to there? And that's the attitude that they showed. I said, well, now, before I do anoint or pray for you, I've got to know one or two things. In 1 John, we read that what things soever we ask of God, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I said, you are two couples that did attend the meetings that I held here in Eugene some couple of years ago. This was 1933, and the meetings had been held in 1931, so it had been 2 years before. I said, and you've heard me preach about God's Sabbath, and that is the law of God, and you do not keep it and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, what we receive of God, we receive because we keep His commandments. You don't keep His commandments. You don't qualify to receive anything from God. Now, that leads me to believe this, that either you just didn't understand anything, and that your minds weren't capable of understanding it, or that you are deliberately disobeying God. Now, I will not anoint or pray for until I know whether you can be healed, if you're disobeying God or not. So, what is your answer? Well, I said, I guess we just didn't understand very well. I said, well, I'm not sure you're telling the truth now. I think you're lying. But because you say it, oh, I know what it was. I forgot. It comes back to me now. This woman, she was ill. That's right. I was thinking she had a holy laugh. No, that was not it. They have what they call a holy laugh sometimes. It's a funny kind of laugh. They just, ha, 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 and they just get to laughing no end. They call that a holy laugh. Now, I don't know the Pentecostal people over in in Tennessee have a holy laugh. Maybe that was only some Pentecostal people up in Oregon. I don't know. But I know they said that that was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as speaking in tongues, that they had what they called a holy laugh. So, this woman was sitting in a chair, and I just laid my hands on her, and I started to pray to God. And as soon as I started to pray to God, she broke out in that holy laugh. I stopped the prayer, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop it! Shut up! And she did, and just like she'd been shot. And I said, that is all. I will not pray for you, and God is not going to heal you. They got up and said, what was it? They said, well, something, and they flung over their shoulders as they walked out. Now, it was after that that they called me to come over and raise up the pastor's wife at their church. Now, I have been up and down and backwards and forwards with these tongues people more than any of you. And I know them. I know them backwards and forwards. They are not interested in obeying God. They are not yielded or surrendered to God. They have not repented. They don't really believe God. They are like the Jews who believed on Christ but didn't believe one word that He said. That you read of in the 8th chapter of John, beginning with verse 30. They were like that. And Paul is talking about that kind of people here, and he says that their tongue speaking is like clanging a cymbal or ringing a noisy gong of some kind. And sometimes they sound like a fire siren shouting. So now we will go on with the second verse here. I may prophesy. That he means by that, he could mean preach, or he meant to foretell. Fathom all mysteries and secret lore. I may have such absolute faith that I can move hills from their place. But if I have no love, I count for nothing. You see, love is the fulfilling of the law of God. Love is the fulfilling of the law of God. The law of God is the way of love. And those people didn't want to have anything to do with the law of God, I found. I may distribute all I possess in charity. I may give up my body to be burnt. But if I have no love, I make nothing of it. Love is very patient, very kind. Now here is a good definition of this. Why I wanted to go to the Moffat translation right here. They're very, very good right here. Love is very patient, very kind. Now, I think it's good when we come to this. That's what love is. Do we have these things? Let every one of you ask yourselves, am I very patient? Or only just a little bit patient, and only patient once in a while? Or am I irritated and impatient? I don't think any of us can say we're very patient all the time. I can't. I don't think anybody can. Love is very kind. Well, I mean to be kind, but am I very kind, and am I all of the time? You know, we need to stop and ask ourselves. When you read this, ask yourself, is that the way you are? Ask yourself, am I that way? Love knows no jealousy. Do I know jealousy? Am I jealous? Do I have envy and jealousy? That's the way of Satan. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade. Do I make a parade? Do I like to show off? Do I want to attract attention and have people look at me? Do I want people to think I'm either beautiful, or I'm handsome, or I'm very great, or I'm this, or I'm that? Love makes no parade. Love gives itself no airs. Do I ever put on and give myself any airs? Love is never irritated. How about it? Do we get irritated once in a while? Well, maybe not very often. But how about once in a great while? Love is very patient, very kind. Love knows no jealousy. Love makes no parade, gives itself no airs, is never rude. Well, a man came to my front door one time, and he had very grievously mistreated me, and I was rude to him, and I was sorry afterward, but he was gone by that time. I think he deserved it really, but I still should not have been rude, should I? Now, we need to watch those things. Here's a great teaching on Christian living right in here. Love is never rude. Am I rude? Are you rude? Never selfish. Never selfish. Well, maybe we can be a little bit selfish, and maybe we can be selfish once in a while. But love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is never selfish. Think of that. That's the way we've got to be in the kingdom of God, if and when we get there. Never resentful. I notice how people who go out of the church in a wrong and a bitter attitude, they are very resentful. They're bitter. And I've said that resentment and bitterness are worse than being hooked on heroin. or some strong drug like that. When people are that way, they hardly ever get over it. Don't ever let your mind get bitter and resentful. I've said that, and I've said that when our ministers were right in the auditorium listening to me in the old gymnasium, the college gymnasium, not an old one, it was a new one not too many years ago in Pasadena. And yet ministers who heard me say that time and again have gotten bitter and resentful, and they've been as hooked on that as if they were hooked on a hard drug of some kind. They're not in the church at all anymore. Love is never glad when others go wrong. They like to accuse me of going wrong, and are they glad over that? And they want to spread that news. To them, that's good news. And they want to spread it. Love is gladdened by goodness, always slow to expose. Well, what about some of these people that are fast to try to expose what is not even true, what they falsely accuse? Are always eager to believe the best. Are you eager to believe the best, or do you want to believe what is bad about someone? What is the test? What is the test? Always hopeful. Are you always hopeful? Or are you skeptical? Well, I have my doubts. I'm going to wait and see. I'm on the fence. I'm going to wait and see. I think maybe that church is wrong. I think maybe Mr. Armstrong is wrong. I think maybe Mr. So-and-so is wrong. I'm going to wait a while and see. Love never disappears. It's always patient and is eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient. Love never disappears. As for prophesying, it will be superseded. And I think he means preaching in that case, because the word prophesy here in the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings right here in Corinthians, can mean preaching as well as foretelling. As for tongues, they will cease. See, they're not everlasting. They're not eternal, is speaking in tongues. They will cease. As for knowledge, it will be superseded. For we only know bit by bit. You just can't learn everything all at once. You have to get it a little bit at a time. And that's the way I've had to get it. I didn't get this all at once. But I can give it to you, brethren, a lot more at a time than I was able to get. And I hope I don't give it to you too fast. For we only know bit by bit. And we only prophesy bit by bit. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will be superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I argued like a child. Now that I am a man, I am done with childish ways. Do you ever know people that are still like little children and they still have little childish ways, even though they're supposed to be clear beyond that? They're adult now. At present, we only see the baffling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. In other words, we see darkly or dimly. We don't see perfectly now, as it is in the King James. At present, I am learning bit by bit, but when I shall understand, as all along I have myself been understood, you know, that's a good thing there. Whether we realize it or not, we are understood by God. He understands us whether we understand ourselves or not. But then I shall understand, as all along I have myself been understood. Thus faith and hope and love last on, these three, but the greatest of them is love. Well, maybe Bob Hope ought to take notice of that. That's greater than hope. Just for a little bit of a pun. Now, I'm going to, it's too hard to read that fine print of the Moffat translation, and that slowed me down, but I got the lesson over to you. I'm sorry I had to make you be patient with me while I did. Maybe you learned a lesson of patience, so that's still good for you. Now we come to this 14th chapter, which is the tongues chapter of the Bible. Follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, or the spiritual things of God, but rather that you may prophesy. Now let me see how that is in the Revised Standard. Make love your aim, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And I think he means there not foretell, but to preach. It's better to preach truth and expound that to others than to just speak in tongues that nobody can understand. Now, that's what he's coming to. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. You see, he's not talking here about the kind of tongues that they spoke in on the day of Pentecost at all, because they understood. Now he says here, you're not speaking to men. They won't understand you. What he's saying is, hope that you can preach understandably so people, in other words, make the truth plain. That's why I wanted to call a magazine The Plain Truth. What is truth? The truth is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth, says the Bible. I wanted to make it plain, and I wanted a magazine that would make the Bible plain to people because they didn't understand it. And that's what we should do. For no one understands him, that is the man who speaks in that kind of tongue, the gibberish, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, he who preaches and prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and their encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He may please himself. And Paul was very, I think, was very kind to them in saying they were edifying themselves. Though the people I knew up in Eugene, Oregon, weren't edifying themselves at all. It wasn't real edification. Edification is when you are instructing yourself and you're learning and benefiting yourself. They weren't benefiting themselves. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a tongue, these unknown tongues, edifies. No, let's see. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I don't think he even edifies himself, really, the kind of tongues they're using today, but what they used up in Corinth may have, as Paul says here. But he who prophesies edifies the church. That's what I have wanted to do, and that's what I hope I'm doing right now, to edify the church, to make it plain so we understand. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies or preaches is greater than he who speaks in tongues, even gibberish or unknown languages, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, he is speaking about a real language, but these people that I knew up in Oregon were not speaking in a real language. It was just something, they just made up a lot of sounds. And the sounds had no meaning whatever to anybody. They had one man that always gave the interpretation. And he had made up something that he memorized, and then that was the interpretation, even though different people had different gibberish, but always they apparently said the same thing. Maybe they were speaking different languages, I don't know. But they were speaking in foreign languages that people couldn't understand. That had to be, because Paul couldn't have said, I want you to do it otherwise. I didn't want them to do the kind I heard because it wasn't speaking in any language. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. And yet those people up in Oregon said, well, who speaks in tongues is greater than Mr. Armstrong, who edifies the people and makes the truth plain. And yet, when they wanted someone that could perform a miracle and that God would listen to and answer, they came to me. Now, why was that? So he who preaches is greater than he who speaks in tongues in some unknown language, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Let me just stop right there a minute. And I want to turn now back to the second chapter of Acts for just a minute. Because these people call themselves Pentecostal, and they try to believe, and they want to believe, that they are doing the same thing that was done on the day of Pentecost. So let's just look back at that for just a moment. Second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, and who were the they in the first chapter, in verse 15, you will see that there were 120 of them there. That's all. Jesus had preached to thousands upon thousands of people. Twice, at two different groups, he fed 5,000 people. Two different groups, 5,000 in each group. And by a miracle, he fed them because they wanted to wait and hear him so bad and they were getting hungry. And he fed them by a miracle of just, what was it, a couple of fishes and a couple of loaves or three loaves of bread. And it multiplied until there were several great big baskets full left over after all of the 5,000 people had eaten to the full. But of all those people that heard Jesus preach, and he preached so they could understand, or, well, maybe in all of his parables they couldn't. He didn't want them to understand that. But all of them that heard him, only 120 really believed him. The rest of them did not believe what he said. So there were 120 there. And they were all in one accord. Notice they were in one accord. Now, I notice these Pentecostal people that I've known today are not in one accord at all. They're all against one another and they fight back and forth. And they're sarcastic about one another. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Now, they have what they call a tarry meeting. And it doesn't come suddenly. You have to go and stay there all night long. And I was asked by a minister who pretended he was not Pentecostal and later turned out to be, and he wanted me to come to a tarry meeting. And he says, "You need your baptism, brother." And I said, "Well, I do have the Holy Spirit, but I want more of God's Holy Spirit." But I said, "Jesus said when we pray to go into a closet and pray to him alone." He says, "You'll never get it that way, brother." Well, I said, "If I can't get it the way Jesus said to get it, I'd just assume maybe something I don't want to get at all." You see, they agonize and they struggle and they tarry, as they call it, all night long until, and they will say one word over and over and over until it makes no sense to them. Glory, glory, glory. And they just keep saying glory, 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 glory. It doesn't mean anything to you now, does it? After that many times. Or hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Or they say, "Praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus." And they just say it over and over and over. That isn't doing anybody any good. That's just a lot of nonsense. There's nothing in the Bible that backs up anything like that. Nothing at all. And then finally, they will break out in some kind of gibberish and say they got their baptism. Now on the day of Pentecost, I want you to notice it didn't come after they tarried all night long. Suddenly it came, all of a sudden. There came a sound from heaven. Now the only sound that you get in these modern tarry meetings is the sound coming out of the throats of these people. But this didn't come out of the throats of that 120 people. This came from above. From even above the roof of the building where they were. It came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And that isn't the kind of sound I've heard coming out of the throats of these people. And it, Now, they say that the Holy Spirit is always spoken of as He, so it's a ghost and as a person. Here, the Holy Spirit is called It, third person. Notice that. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And this is the first time the Holy Spirit came for mankind and for God's church, and it's called It. And they say the Holy Spirit is always called He or Him. That is not true. And there appeared unto them, the 120, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. That doesn't happen in these tarry meetings. That doesn't happen today. They could see the Spirit, but they saw it like divided tongues of fire sitting on each one. They heard it, and it came from heaven. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, notice what kind of tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Holy Spirit gave them this kind of speech so they could speak in whatever kind of tongues this is. Now, let's go on and see what it was. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews at that time, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, people went around telling people everywhere what was going on in there. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them. Who's the them? 120. And every man heard that whole 120, them, not one of them. He didn't say one man heard one of them and another man heard another one of them. But every man, every individual heard the 120. Now notice that every individual heard the whole 120 speak in his, that one man's own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man, see, each man, in his own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites. Now, the Parthian heard them speak. The Parthian man, one man, heard them, 120, all speaking the Parthian language. Now, notice that. Just think about it. Get it straight. Don't just read over it in a hurry. Read it slowly enough to understand it. The Parthian heard all of the 120 speak the Parthian language, and he understood what they were saying. They were edifying him. This is not the kind of language of tongues that Paul's speaking about in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians at all. And it certainly is not the kind of tongues I heard them thinking about up in Eugene, Oregon. Now, let's see. Parthians and Medes. The Medes, one or two men from Media, heard them speaking the Mede language. And Elamites, the people from who were Elamites, heard them speaking their language. And dwellers in Mesopotamia, which is ancient Persia, I think, or Iran, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt. Now, the Egyptian heard them all speaking the Egyptian language and understood what the whole 120 were saying. They were speaking in his language. The great miracle was in the hearing rather than in the speaking. That kind of tongues is not going on, and they take the name Church of God, some of them, down in Tennessee in the United States. And they have a lot of gibberish that no man can understand. These people understood, but one man understood the whole 120 in his own language. Parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers in Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. We do hear them, 120, speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They understood what they were saying. the wonderful works of God. Let me tell you, nothing like that has ever happened since. Pentecostal people aren't doing the same thing that was done on that day of Pentecost. They're just not doing it at all. They're not doing anything remotely like it, not even remotely. Well, I'm back here in the King James now. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, that is, in foreign languages, and here Paul is talking about different languages that if the right person from that country was there would understand, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp. You know, a pipe or harp, musical instruments, they give a sound, but they themselves have no life. Or an organ, or a piano, or whatever we have today. Except they give a distinction of the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Do you ever hear anyone try to whistle that doesn't know how to whistle, and they just can't hit a single note? And they're not, you wonder what tune are they whistling? Well, you can't tell because they don't hit any solid note. Well, that's the way with these people. You couldn't tell what they were saying or what language, at least the ones I heard up in Oregon. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Now, they blew the trumpet to call soldiers to get out there and get together and go out to the battle. But it was a certain sound of that trumpet that they knew what it meant. So likewise you, except ye utter by the tongue words easily to be understood. You know what I tried to do, and what God had me trained in doing in writing from the time I was 18 years old, was to write so plainly that people could understand what I'm saying. That's one thing I've always sort of prided myself on, and maybe I shouldn't pride myself on anything, but was being able to write so that I make it plain so people can understand. Now, that's what Paul says we should do. So, if you do not make it easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? That's why I don't believe in what they call the language of scholarship. The average man can't understand it. He'd have to get an interpreter. Because it's a high up language that the average person can't understand. Only the high up scholars. For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so you, forasmuch as ye are jealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, one of the spiritual gifts is languages, and that is a foreign language, so you can go to another country and speak their language. That's the only kind of tongues that God gives you as a spiritual gift, for the purpose of getting his gospel out, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of people, as you read in back in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. If I pray in a language that I don't understand even myself, and God gives me an ability to speak in some language, then I don't understand. Now, is talking about God giving a man the power to speak in another language so the man in that language can understand, but the man who does the speaking may not understand it himself. But it will do the man that's hearing some good because he will understand it. That is not the kind of tongue-speaking I heard up in Oregon. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. And that is, in a language I understand too, also, I sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Speak to a man in his own language. Paul was all things to all men, and he spoke their own language to them. Well, that's what I try to do. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul spoke in more different foreign languages than any of them. That's what he's talking about here. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I talked to those people up in Oregon. I said, God says it's better that I speak five words with understanding that other people can understand than you speaking 10,000 words in your kind of tongue. Well, when you can speak with tongues like we do, maybe you'll be as good as we are, Mr. Armstrong. That was their comeback. Like a little child smart aleck. That's all right for some little bitty children. But they should have been grown up a little bigger than that. And I just think they weren't. Brethren, be not children in understanding. However, in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. That is, speaking to them in their own languages is what that meant. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That is, to those that speak another foreign language. But prophesying, preaching, and in the language they understand, serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with different, he means now in foreign languages, all speak in some other language that no one understands, and there come in those that are unlearned and are unbelievers, unlearned at least in God's truth, will they not say that you are mad? That's exactly what they say today. When the people of the world hear these tongues people, they think they're just crazy. And they are just a little bit off in the upper story, or they wouldn't be doing that. It's contrary to the Word of God. But if all prophesy or preach, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, not on his back. You notice that the people of God, if they're struck down by the Holy Spirit, fall forward on their faces. But when Satan knocks people back and they're in the power of the devil, they fall backward every time. Well, this pastor's wife that I had to raise up had fallen over backward. And that's what they call falling under the power. And these Pentecostal people, at least those up in Oregon that I knew. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, that is a song to sing, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, that is one at a time, and let one interpret. Now he says everything must be done decently and in order. And this is a letter of instruction from God's apostle to the church. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. They don't do that up in Oregon. They babble up in tongues whether there's any interpreter or not, and there can't be an interpreter because they're not speaking any language. Let him speak to himself and to God, or let him keep silence in the church or speak to himself. Let the prophets speak two or three, that is the preachers, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. If God should reveal something, well, maybe God is a little closer to them than he is to us today, because you don't find much of that today. For ye may all prophesy, or that is, preach, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets or the preachers are subject to the prophets or the preachers. For God is not the author of confusion. Now notice that God is not the author of confusion. But they were having confusion in those meetings, and so are those that I have come across. But of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. But today they want ministers to be preachers and to get up and preach. Now there aren't any women preachers in some of Satan's churches in this world. But in the church of God, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now there are some that we have had in the church, some ministers who want to get liberal and say, yeah, but look, Mr. Armstrong, times have changed and things are different today, so we can't go by that. I tell you, the Word of God is never out of date. You can't say that's old time, that's out of date. These are instructions that are permanent. Spiritual things never change. For let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Well, people don't want God's law anymore. They want to make a law of their own today. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Do people want to follow the Bible today? Not much, do they? What? Came the Word of God out from you, or came it under you only? In other words, are you the ones that are giving the Word of God, or are you receiving it, and is it coming to you? If any man think himself to be a prophet, or that is a preacher, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, people don't believe that today. They don't want to obey the commandments of the Lord. They say, well, the Lord's a little old-fashioned, and we know more than the Lord does. Or do they? I don't believe so. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to preach, prophesy or preach, and forbid not to speak with tongues, that is, in foreign languages. Let all things be done decently and in order. Well, that closes the 14th. Now we've had both the 13th and 14th. You notice every one of these lessons that we're having in 1 Corinthians is a wonderful lesson. I want to tell you, Paul wrote a letter to the churches up there, and there was a lot in that letter. I tell you, as we go through these letters that Paul wrote, the interest hasn't lagged so far. I tell you, they're interesting as far as we go. And maybe they'll continue to be of interest, and we'll continue to go on through them. So, until next time, that will be the lesson for today.